the great red dragon. You notice in our Bible text today from Revelation chapter 12 that we're told who that great red dragon is. In verse 9 of chapter 12, it says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast out to this earth, and his angels were cast out with him." No question, the great red dragon has been around for a while, all the way back to Eden for sure in the Bible. And is he around today? That's the question. So I have a question to open up today for you to respond to. Do you think that when you look at television, that they are afraid of ghosts? How many feel that when you watch the programs in television, that the people on those programs are afraid of ghosts? Anybody? All right, we have a response. Some feel. Have you seen programs where they're actually exploring old buildings and that, looking for ghosts? Yeah. There seems to be a comfort level. And in fact, I'm surprised the amount of times that it seems to pop up. So I have a question for you. Is society in general afraid of the devil? There seems to be a hockey team by the name that used the word devils. Which hockey team is that? New Jersey Devils. Have you ever looked at their sweatshirts and said, "You have a comfort level"? They have a comfort level, don't you feel? They don't seem to mind. There's a popular series of books and movies that's around touching the areas of the beyond and wizards and that. What series of books and movies are we talking about? The Harry Potter series. There's even a vacuum cleaner. What is it called? If people have a comfort level with these things, it shows that they're not afraid of the devil. Isn't that true? They're not afraid. But when you open your Bible to John chapter 8 and verse 44, the Bible declares something very interesting about the devil. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father, the devil." Oh, so he has some people around the earth that identify with him. "So you are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is" what? "No truth in him." How much truth is in the devil? Do you believe that? Do we believe that? What does it say about Jesus? "I am the way, the truth." So about Jesus, it says he is truth. Of the devil, it says he does not even have the truth. There is how much truth in him? None. And that's important for me to register. All truth is in Jesus, and there is none in the devil. So anything that comes from him, does it include truth? Can it masquerade as truth? Can it appear as truth? But ultimately, it is what? There is no truth in him. It says when he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He is a liar and the father of it. So if you go right back to the source and you say, okay, there is war in heaven. The devil is in conflict, or Satan's in conflict. He's a fallen angel. He's in conflict with Jesus. The conflict includes the component of truth. And it says Jesus is the source of truth. He is truth. And the devil is not the source of truth. There is no truth, not even 10%. And it's interesting because his followers, or those that don't claim to be Christians, they reflect that sometimes. Turn in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 23, and it's very interesting here how it's revealed even in common ways. And as you mingle with people, this pops up every once in a while, because it's all right to say a little white lie or just about three quarters true, as long as I get a benefit out of it. And this story reveals that. You remember the story of Paul, And Paul was he was taken by Claudius Lysias, and he was saved from the mob that was going to kill him after they dragged him out of the temple. And ultimately, Claudius sends him over to Felix. But did you ever read the letter that he sent to Felix? Look at this letter. And it's Acts chapter 23, and beginning verse 26. Here's the letter Claudius Lysias sends. Verse 23, and come down to verse 20, chapter 23, verse 26. Claudius listens to the most excellent governor, Felix. Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason for they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. Is that a accurate, true letter? See, yes? But there's a lie there. Where's the lie? Reflect on the story. He was accused by the Jews of bringing, to being against their religion and bringing in foreigners. They dragged him out, about to kill him. Claudius takes him into the barracks and they tie him up and they're about to do something. But they stopped doing it. Why did they do it? Why did they stop from whipping him to find out more of the truth? Because Paul said, is it lawful for you is it lawful for you to whip a Roman? And then the centurion came and said, are you a Roman? He said, yes. He said, I'm a Roman because I bought it. So when did he learn that Paul was a Roman? When he was inside the barracks. But what does he say in the letter? I rescued him, right? This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescue him, having learned that he was that's a lie, isn't it? It's a lie. But what did it make? What impression would that have given to Felix? Oh, we have a commander up there who's ready to say, rescue the Romans, and he's a good man. I'll keep that note. He told a lie. And that is the way of the evil one. One that does not have a commitment to Jesus, doesn't mind putting a little bit. Of course, we never do that as Christians, right? Because what we say should be truth. And every once in a while I say, you know, I think I embellished that just a little bit. I got to bring that back closer to where it should be. We say things that put us in a good light. And Claudius listens. Do you recognize that this Bible contains something that's a lie? Is that right? The Bible records accurately what took place, even though the accurate record of the Bible contained a lie. For Claudius Lysias, he did not rescue Paul because he was a Roman. He found that out later. But he used it to get his own way. So it's important for us, because if we love Jesus and if we desire to be in harmony with him and allow his Spirit to be in our lives, we are going to be people that will be known to be truthful, honest, and people of integrity. Is that right? But if people don't have that relationship with Jesus and they're not following him or they don't desire his principles, then you are to expect you're going to have the shades. You're going to have the little embellishments. You're going to have the perspective, because there is no truth in the devil. Now, this is particularly interesting when you take a look at the life of Samson. If you go back to the book of Judges, chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. So that's Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. And when you take a look at the story, one thing that impresses me is Samson approached the relationship with Delilah differently than Delilah approached the relationship with Samson. Is that true? They looked at it differently. So it says that Samson starts a relationship with Delilah. Samson has the whole heritage of a spiritual background. He knows the principles of the Bible. His parents were godly parents. He was raised with an integrity of truth. He was raised with principles that were of the Bible. What about Delilah? No, she wasn't. So she's coming at the relationship totally different. And young people need to keep that in mind when you start dating. Like Samson said, the previous woman in his life, she pleases me well. It was an appearance, first impression, and you could read the end of that story. But this one, it mentions in verse 4, afterward it happened, that he loved a woman in the valley of Sirek, whose name was Delilah. And she wanted to know what was the secret of his strength. And she mentions in verse 6, so Delilah says to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Now, from Samson's point of view, does he trust her? He has a biblical principle background, even though he's in this new environment that he chooses to step in, but his mindset is a mindset of trust and integrity. Hers is not. And it's interesting because as you look at this, three times she tests him, right? But notice the way that she persuades him the third time. And you come down in the story in verse 13. Well, verse 15 in particular, verse 15. Then she said to him after these times that he tells ways that he could be bound, whether it's tying his hair up or with new bowstrings or new ropes, and each time he breaks them. This is her persuasion. How can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? Now, is that powerful to a guy who feels he has a trust relationship? How can you say you love me and your heart is not with me? Well, let me ask you, was her heart with him? And that's the weakness of young people who love the Lord, getting involved in someone who may respond sensually, who may say, I care all about you and be all over you. But in their heart, they're not living by the same principles. Because the devil, does he know how to truly love? Let me ask you, does the devil ever manifest love? Does the devil ever try to persuade by love? Is it truly love? Is there a possibility that you would interpret it as love? But is it really love? There is a hook in that. It's interesting in the story of Adam and Eve, when you take a look at Patriarchs and Prophets, and it tells about Eve, after she takes the fruit, she approaches Adam. And there's a one-liner there that's so powerful. It says she showed greater love to him than she ever had before. Wow. That makes you sit back. Did she really have more love for him than she had before? So it pays to sin. It pays to listen to the devil, because you're going to have a greater quality of love. Did she have greater love after she sinned? No, she discovered, and many women will use it today, that love can be power when you want to get your own way. She didn't have more love, she expressed more love. And it became a persuasive way for her to get her way so that she could accomplish what she was out to do. So it's very important for us to realize we want that love. We enjoy that affection. But it could be a motive of power and control, not really an unselfishness. And so our world around today, they can say, my, I look at the world out there and they're really in love. I mean, just look at the tabloids in Hollywood. It's love all over the place. But then the next tabloid will talk about the divorce. The next one will talk about on, millions of dollars of settlements. So remember, the devil, we have to decide, does the devil have the potential of offering me more than what God can offer me. And it appears sometimes like it is so. So she says, how can you really say, Samson, that you love me? I've shown all this affection to you and you say you love me. He was approaching it from a needs fulfillment, but he also had that background in the Bible that made him very vulnerable for someone who wanted to use power. And how important for us to realize that if Christ is not in it, then that means that the principles of Christ are not in it. And of course, after the third time, what does Samson do? It says he opened his heart, the depths of where he was, and revealed the secret to Delilah. What was her response? Did she sense? She told the Philistines, he told me his whole heart. Now, you would think that would be a trust, wouldn't you? I mean, if you're in a deep relationship with someone, and they're living common law, if you're in a deep relationship and there's truly love, are you going to betray somebody? That tells you that Christ's principles aren't there. And he is getting a certain amount of pleasure and joy out of it, but that sets him up for being taken advantage of. And it's so easy. It's so easy for us to miss the focus of this message. And the message is, if you become involved with those that are not committed, remember, there are going to be different principles. That doesn't mean you should be suspicious of everybody, but it does mean that you need to know your principles are different than theirs. They should know you as a person of integrity and honesty, but recognize that it may be like Claudius Lysias, I'll just slip in a little bit here to make me look really good. So the devil's characteristics, if you choose to identify yourself with Jesus, even though you may not want to, you set yourself up in conflict with his enemy, the devil. And unfortunately, we're not on a planet in this universe where he can't have access. We're on a planet in this universe where he definitely has access. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, we're complicated too by our own condition. In Romans chapter 8, it says this. The book of Romans by Paul and chapter 8. It indicates that we are default. Our default is characteristic of evil. Wow, that complicates things. I want to love Jesus and I want him to be the Lord of my life. But to realize that he's in conflict with Satan, but then to realize that my default is in harmony with Satan. So I have a problem. So when you take a look at Romans chapter 8, it says, coming down to verse 6, to be carnally minded, and that is walking in the flesh or walking without Christ. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So we may say, I enjoyed the social atmosphere in the Adventist church, but I don't know if I want to make any commitment in the Adventist church. So I get the benefits of the social contact, but somehow we may not see that if I am not in a commitment relationship with Jesus, it means my default plays out. And my default is I am not in harmony with God. Indeed, I can't be because I try to do it on my own. It's reflected in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, as we take a look at meeting then the dynamic of taking on the great red dragon or the devil. And in verse 13, it mentions this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he himself tempt anyone. And that's a good post to nail down. I know that I'll never be tempted by God, and I know that God can never be tempted. That is significant for me to realize. But what about my default? It says, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desires have conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Oh, okay. Well, that tells me then that temptations come in two ways. Temptations first come by the way of my desires. There's nothing out there but my desires. That's internal, right? Let me ask you, where do those desires come from? Desires, when you take a look at the Bible, are very positive and wholesome needs that we have. And you can think of the spectrum of needs. It's interesting to read Genesis 1 and 2 to see them, including it's not good for man to be alone. There was companionship. And work. He was given work in the garden, a need. He was given food and the capacity to eat it. So these wholesome desires were given at creation. But when man submitted to listen to evil, then his carnal nature naturally is out of harmony with fulfilling those desires in the way God intends it. And so your natural leaning and my natural leading is to take each of these desires that are wholesome, and we have a tendency to satisfy them in ways that are self-destructive. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. You think of a wholesome desire. Take, for example, work. 6 days we are to labor. We are to put in the good work. Some have a temptation not to work at all. And some have a temptation to overwork. It's a struggle sometimes to say, God, help me to keep balance and work like I should. Food. The natural inclination is gluttony or wrong food. Natural inclination. It takes decision. It takes mental evaluation and conclusions to say, I'm going to live by these principles as I am guided in that area. So you don't destroy the desires. You destroy the temptation or the carnal nature that we now are to fulfill those desires in a way that's self-destructive. So those are internal things. Also, desire for to love and to be loved. And we have the natural desire for that, but the devil endeavors to put before us ways to fulfill those that will be self-destructive to us, just like it is here to Samson. The other way it mentions, it says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So those are internal, but are temptations sometimes stimulated by external? Sure, you're on TV or internet or going downtown, wherever, all of a sudden you have a temptation. You see something, and that, what you see, stimulates a temptation from within. And so it can be from within with the desires, or it can be from without to stimulate us to participate. So to realize that it's more than just saying Jesus is a great guy, that he's my Lord, he's my maker, and I think I'd like to love him. If we do not choose to love him, it sets us up for our default, and it sets us up for being influenced by the devil. Now, sometimes we may ask, you know, sin always has significant consequences. But it's interesting what Hebrews 11 says. Just go back a couple verses. We need to recognize that sin has pleasure. There is pleasure in sin. There is some measure of enjoyment in that. How do I know that? Because the Bible says it. If you turn to the experience of Moses, it says this in chapter 11 and verse 24. And Moses had a decision to make. He could be a future Pharaoh and end up being a mummy in a tomb in one of the museums. Or he could choose to be a slave with his people and possibly be killed. It says in verse 24 of chapter 11, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Isn't that an interesting phrase? to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So sin has pleasure, but it's what? Passing pleasure. And the strength of the temptation often is in the anticipation, possibly a measure in the carrying out, but usually not in the results. In the results, it is, ooh, I feel guilty. I hurt that person. I took advantage of that person. There is the potential of broken relationship. It's the potential of disease. It's the potential of hangover. These consequences are there as a result. But in the anticipation, and often to a degree in the activity, there is a measure of pleasure, but less usually in the consequence, because there's usually a price. What have I found out? What if this happens? What if I picked up disease from what I've done, et cetera, et cetera? What about, oh, my, I broke my relationship. What if he or she finds out? They're the consequences. And you hear that all the time on the news or the tabloids. You see them when you get your groceries. The consequences. I saw one yesterday. She broke off the marriage. Why? Because the guy was seen with a blonde someplace. No loyalty in the relationship. So we need to sense that even though it's pleasure, it doesn't equal from God. The devil can give us a measure of pleasure, but it's a measure that has a hook on it. So how does the devil feel toward Jesus? That's important for us to know. If you turn to Matthew chapter 4, we know exactly how the devil feels towards Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, it says Jesus was in the wilderness. And in verse 8 of chapter 4, it says this. Again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Wow, that tells you about his ability. Did you recognize that he may do that to you sometime? That he could actually give you a vision? He has that ability. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. There's no way that he could see them from that location. He had the ability to do that. He is a powerful, capable angel. When you study the Bibles and find out what angels can do, wow, be careful about taking him on without Jesus. But he shows them all the glory of the world and the kingdoms. Do you think there might have been a few things he hid? I would say he probably did. He showed the glory of what he wanted to promise, not what was all actually there. He said to him, all these things I will give you. Now, isn't that generous of the devil? He's ready to give Jesus all these kingdoms. Let me ask you, did he have the right to give them? But Jesus have claimed them for himself. But he says, there's a condition. What do you need to do? Fall down and worship me. And you will find that in temptation the devil has, there's usually a hook like that. And there'll be something that you say, I don't like that part, but I sure like the other part. But you have to look, you have this hook. And Jesus saw right away, wait a minute. You have no right to ask me to worship you. Because why? There is only one God that should be worshipped. So what does that tell you about the devil and his ultimate purpose? If he would encourage Jesus to worship him instead of the Father, it is telling you that he wants to be equal and even greater than the Father, right? He wants to be greater. So the motive of the devil, there's no truth in him. He tells lies. He has pleasures to hook us. He is no source of love because it mentions the love of God is placed in our heart by the Holy Spirit. He does not know how to love. He does not know how to unselfishly give of himself for the benefit of others. He knows how to exploit. He knows how to give a measure of tantalizing pleasure to fill our desires. But it's temporary. It is short-lived. When we take a look at choices and the decisions that we're making day by day, it's important for us to realize that if we move from a Christ-centered, principled Bible living by the two great principles of love God and love to the fellow man and treat others with those principles. The devil can't fit into that. So what is his ultimate end? Well, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says this, 1 John 3:8, that Jesus came to gain the right to destroy the works of the devil. And it says in Hebrews 2:14, that Jesus came that through his death, he would gain the right to destroy the devil. It also mentions in Matthew 25, to those that are on his left hand, that are opposite to those that are enter the kingdom, it says, enter into the fire. The devil's already judged. Enter into the fires of destruction prepared for the devil and his angels, not prepared for you. And Malachi chapter 4, 1 to 3, it says, ultimately, the wicked root and branch will become ashes under our feet. So I'm going to close with the book of James, and there are four statements there, and I'm going to see if you can get them right, Ron, without looking them up. And I'm going to mix them up, and you tell me what order you would put these in. James tells us how we can overcome this great dragon. And I'm going to mix them up, but you tell me what order to put them in. Think about it for a second. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, and you draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Submit to God. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Which is the first one mentioned? Which is the first one do you think would be significant? Which one, Ron? Why would you pick submit to God? You're right. Submitting to God is the very first one we are to do. Now, I said the first one was resist the devil and he will flee. Why wouldn't you put that first? You can't resist the devil unless you submit to God first. That's the first. And so it's submitting to God first because you are no match. And I am no match for the devil myself. So you submit to God first. Then you are able to resist. Without God in your life, just know you are a sitting duck. You cannot outmaneuver one that's been around with that much experience. And that's why the Bible reading is so significant. When you study the story of Samson, and the consequence, you know what? It was beautiful. He came around again, right? But what a cost. Lost his eyes. And he lost. What did he lose with Delilah, do you think? And how did you think she felt with all that money? Was it worth someone losing someone that loved her? Is money to be the ultimate? Is whatever it is to be the ultimate more important than relationships and integrity and truth and honesty? Someone you can trust? When you're involved with family ministries, it's interesting. The first characteristic that couples say that they want in marriage is what? Integrity. I can trust them. In order to be able to have trust, you must be trustworthy and I must be trustworthy. All right, what's the third one? So first is submit to God, then you resist the devil, and with your resistance he will flee. What's the third one? Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, or draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What do you think? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's where our safety is. And that's where the promise is that we talked at camp meeting. There's no temptation. What's the difference between a temptation and a test? The difference between a temptation that comes to you and me and a test is a temptation has behind it the desire for you to fall, for you to break your relationship with God. A test is for the purpose of giving you opportunity to put into practice what you've accepted, but without the desire for you to fall. So God will test you, but he will never tempt you. It says God will not tempt you. But he's promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He said, there is no temptation that has come to you, but that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation do what? Make a way of escape. So it's beautiful when you study this topic that often, like in the story of Job, the devil said to God, if you let me touch him, no, have you considered my servant Job? Sure I have, but you got a what? Hedge around him so I can't touch him. Remove that hedge, let me touch him, and he will curse you. And you know Job's experience. So it may be that God will permit you to go through a difficult time, not for the purpose of hurting, but testing, allowing you to have a supreme witness. But the fact the devil couldn't do it without permission shows that God may give permission, but not approval, for the devil at times to take you through a difficult experience. The devil is already defeated, but he's not a gentleman. He's out to take you and me with him. May we see the stories around this rebellious angel. It's going to become more and more assertive before us in our homes, in the media, played out around us. And let us not get swept up in the appeal and the magnetic draw that he brings, even the aggressiveness of power to sweep you under his power. But they will say, Jesus is truth. The devil has no truth. I know that Jesus loved for me. He demonstrated that. I don't get any picture. If you want an interesting study of the Bible, study how the devil treats his friends in the Bible. May God help each one of us to submit to God, draw near to him, resist the devil, and allow him to flee. Loving Father, the world in advertising and in promotion, the desire to gain money and power and influence presents worldliness without God as being very attractive. But like Moses, may we penetrate in wisdom to see the reality that pleasures of the world without Christ are short-lived. They're passing. Ultimately, they will bite you. And may we see that what the life that Jesus has for us ends up like Moses, who looked to a city that he knew that Jesus ultimately would establish, a kingdom he ultimately would be involved, even if it meant losing the possibility of being a Pharaoh here. I ask you to be with each one of us as the devil becomes more aggressive to draw us into his net. And Lord, there may be times, and there are times, the Bible says, that we'll miss the mark and we'll have to humble and ask repentance. But our mindset is we love Jesus. In your hearts today, how many want to say, Jesus, I love you today and I want to live by your principles? Thank you for hearing. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.